so much, and that he went to the cross, gave his life, and became the payment for our sin debt. So,
praise the Lord for that. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, if you would. We'll go to some pretty familiar scripture area in John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4, most of you have heard this story, and most of the Sunday school teachers taught on it, preachers preached on it, been in different places, times, and days of preachers and heard something out of it. But, you know, it's like a lot of these other guys said, you can read something one day and get one thing and go back another day and find another picture that you didn't see before. So let's look today and see if we can see a little something different. Chapter number 4 and verse number 1, the Bible said, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into the Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus said, answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this morning. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your good grace and the good Spirit of God that we felt here this morning. Have your way now. Speak to our hearts out of the Scriptures. Tell us some things we need to hear and show us some things we need to know. And again, we'll just thank you. We'll praise you and we'll give you worship for everything that you do for us now. We just want to praise you, give you glory and honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. When you look in the book of John, let me just start here with this. When you look in John's gospel and all these things that he's writing, you've got probably the first five or six chapters that I went through. I know out of the first seven, you can look through and you can see that the thought and the term water shows up a lot. Water. And of course, water in the Bible is typical. It is a type of the Holy Spirit doing his work in the life of a person and cleaning up and changing their lives. That's what water does. I mean, normally, naturally for us, water will clean us. We use water to clean. You use water to clean about anything that you work on. Water will cleanse us. But you know what the Bible tells us over in the book of Ephesians? The Bible says that Jesus was talking about his bride presented washed by the water of the Word. The Word of God and through the Holy Spirit's work, he's going to clean up our lives. So water is a big type in this whole Gospel of John. Chapter number 1, we read about a man by the name of John the Baptist. You know what he was doing? He was baptizing with water. And as he began to talk to people, and the people came out and saw him, he was baptizing them. And, you know, they were understanding that he was saying, you need to come and repent of your sin and show somebody that you mean it. And he would put them in the water and bring them up out of the water as we do in baptism. And it just showed a sign that these folks believed that they needed to repent. And when they did, their life was different, just like we do today with our baptism. But then you move on to John chapter number 2. And Jesus goes to a wedding at Cana of Galilee. We preached on that here probably not too long ago. But what did Jesus do? He took plain old ordinary water and he turned it into wine. Aren't you glad that the water of God's Word can change my life? Hey, water is typical of our salvation because of the cleansing effect. But wine is typical of the joy that we have because we are saved. And Jesus brought joy. He brought water. He brought, through that cleansing, he brought us to a place of joy. Chapter number 3. You know the story about Nicodemus is in there. But Jesus tells Nicodemus, he said, except you be born of the water and the Spirit, then you're not saved. And what he meant by that is, hey, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God's got to birth you. And it is by the Spirit and the working of the water of the Word that you're put into the place of being saved in the Word of God. Amen. So now here in chapter number 4, you come and Jesus goes to a well of water. We'll get into that story in just a minute, but Jesus is sitting on a well, and it's deep. It's an old well. As a matter of fact, historians say that it is still there today. Now, it's probably not real active, and it probably doesn't have a lot of water in it, and it's not known as it was in the day when Jesus and his disciples were there, but it is still a well today. It is known, and the area in the Old Testament is called Shechem, and it is where it describes that. There's that city called Sychar there, but the area is called Shechem. And that's where Jacob bought a piece of ground and built that well there. It's still there today. Chapter number 5, when you move on into chapter number 5, you see that there's a man sitting by the pool of Bethesda, a bed of water. You know what he's waiting on? He's waiting on the stirring of the water. Because he said, we've heard whoever gets in that water, when it gets stirred up, it will heal him of what's wrong with him. Again, another picture of salvation through the washing of the water by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So, chapter number 6, you go over there and look, and you see that Jesus and his disciples are sailing on the water. And the waters in that instance reflect the trials of our life, but as long as Jesus is there, he can calm those waters in your life. Amen? Isn't that good? No. Chapter number 7, you can go on. And this is as far as I went. I looked along a little bit more, but in chapter number 7, Jesus has gone to the city of Jerusalem. Now, we're reading here, and he's gone out. But here in chapter number 7, he goes back to Jerusalem, and they're observing the Feast of Tabernacles in the city of Jerusalem because it's one of those major feast times that the Jewish folks had to go and go to the temple and worship and all that. Well, in chapter number 7, Jesus goes. But it talks about over there, in I think verse number 37 of that chapter, it says that Jesus stood up on the last day, that great day of the feast, and he told every one of them that he was the water of life. Amen? So water is prevalent throughout all of these chapters in the Gospel of John. John's spreading the word, and the word comes to us, and the word is going to wash us just like water does when you need cleaning. Amen? So here's Jesus at this pool. And just think about this for a minute, just in a little bit of a contrast, if you will. In chapter number 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and he tells him that you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus is an educated fellow. Nicodemus is a religious man. Nicodemus has got a whole lot of stuff going for him. But Jesus comes to this woman here in this story we've got here, and she's probably the exact opposite of Nicodemus. When you think about the story, just a few things that I jotted down here. If you think about Nicodemus and this woman by the well, first of all, Nicodemus was Mr. Religious. I mean, he was a religious leader. Jesus said, "Art thou a master of Israel and you don't know these things?" But you know who he's run into here? He's run into Miss Outcast. This lady's an outcast from her society in Samaria. I mean, you and I look at her and we say, "Hey, the whole crowd's a bunch of heathen." Can I tell you? She was outcast by her own people. The other ladies would not want to be seen with her or near her, because of the reputation that she had. She was an outcast. Nicodemus, again, was a learned man. He was educated. He had all that going for him. And I'll tell you, this lady would be, as you and I would say, she was spiritually ignorant. She didn't know very much about anything. They say that the Samaritans only believed in the first 5 books of the Bible, and that was what all of their teaching and all their religion was built on. And a lot of that they didn't even believe. But here's Nicodemus, and he knows the entire body of Scripture. He is a Pharisee. He is an educated. He is a learned individual. And here's this. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. It don't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are. Hey, everybody needs Jesus. I mean, even from this one that was, we look at it and we suppose, as far as men goes, that you look at the person of Nicodemus, and we suppose him to be a very moral character. We suppose him to be a very moral and rule-following and law-abiding man. But here we've got this lady, and we would say, just from the stories that are presented to us and all the facts that we know from it, she'd probably be considered an immoral lady. So, I mean, you've got this guy over here that seems to be, you know, Mr. Clean as a whistle. You've got this lady over here that doesn't seem to have much going. But can I tell you, both of them needed the same Jesus. And what that tells me is this. It don't matter who you are in this world. It doesn't matter what your name is, what your social position is, what your education is, what your standing is among others in society. You need Jesus. Amen. Every one of us in this building today, me, I need him. You need him. Everyone. If we're going to get saved, it's going to have to be because we have met and talked with Jesus. Amen. We found him. So you've got a little interaction going on here. And Jacob's well, it's what it says there, right? Verse number 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Well, let me just tell you, Jesus came and he brought his well with him. Amen. Jesus came and he brought his well with him. He begins to talk to this lady and gets into the same basic discussion that he got into with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came as a seeker, and this lady came as if she could care less. Matter of fact, she really didn't want to have any kind of conversation with Jesus at all, did she? But I want you to notice, if you will, this morning, let's look at a little bit of this and understand when all of this starts. In verse number 7, it says, "And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith to her, Give me to drink." Then we're given a little note by John that said all the disciples were gone. They've gone in the city. They're trying to find food. Jesus is basically there by himself. I mean, he is there waiting by the well. Amen. I want you to notice this conversation that starts up between him and this woman. He looks at her and he says, "Give me something to drink." And this lady looks at him And I want you to notice, here you see this thing starts out, this conversation starts out with Jesus waiting at the well for her. Now, you say, well, I think she just stumbled. Nope. I want you to understand the Bible tells us and says that he must needs go through Samaria. Can I tell you, this is a divine intervention. This is a divine appointment. This is a divine meeting mastered by the Father above for Jesus to go and have conversation with this woman right here. I mean, this is set up from heaven. Can I tell you, you remember the day you went to a church house and God come by? You know what? He just there waiting at the well for you. He was looking for you one day, and aren't you glad that he passed by that way and that he called your name and that he saved you from your sins? Amen. Boy, that's a day I'm looking for. I mean, I can look back to it, and I know every one of us has got a different story. But, hey, can I tell you, thank God I'm glad when Jesus came by my way. There were other times I said no thanks, but there was one particular night on the third Sunday night in September of 1972 that he came by my way, and I received his salvation. Amen. Can I tell you, he came by. This conversation, Jesus starts out, he's there at the well waiting for it. Now notice what it says. His disciples have gone, they're buying food. But look what it says, that Jesus, in verse number 6, Jesus, therefore being wearied on his journey, sat thus on the well. I don't know exactly what that word sat thus means. I mean, that's all I can get is that He needed to be there. He sat thus on the well. And it says, and it was about the sixth hour. Sixth hour would be about noon, middle of the day, sun at its highest peak. Over there, there's not a lot of clouds, not a lot of rain. Jesus is out there in the sunshine, warm day. Most of the days are like that. Jesus is there, and here comes a woman. As I said, this is a divine intervention. This is a divine appointment. This lady is on her way, and Jesus is standing and watching for her by Jacob's well on one side, but Jesus has got his well on the other side. He's awaiting on her. She gets there, and I want you to know, Jesus begins to find her her sore spot, if you will, as he begins to talk to her. She comes walking up to this well. And this woman looks at him, and he looks at her, and he says, give me something to drink. She looks at him and said, how is it that you're even talking to me? I'm a Samaritan, and you're a Jew, and we normally don't have any kind of dealings with each other. Can I tell you, there's been times you've been in a church house. I've been in a church house, and I'm telling you, hey, I was there as a sinner, and I thought, what's the Lord doing talking to me? Don't he know who I am? Don't he know how lost I am? Doesn't he know how rotten I am? Doesn't he know what I've done? Doesn't he know I don't want to necessarily talk to him? But you know what? He just stopped by anyway because he wanted to talk to me. She came walking up on this situation, and as she does this, Jesus begins the work in her life that he does oh so well. You know, sometimes we get this picture that Jesus wants to preach to the crowd. Jesus wants to deal with the, you know, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, or the multitudes and the masses. And we get that idea in our head, don't we? But can I tell you, most of the greatest work that you'll find that Christ Jesus does in changing people's life comes from a one-on-one interaction. One-on-one. Jesus is here with this lady, and he just begins to do his work in her life. She says, why would you ask me for a drink? We don't normally talk to each other. You know, we've talked about this before. Some of us have a hard time getting over some of our prejudices. Say amen right there. Shake your head a little bit because you know how we are. I mean, we're in the South, y'all. Come on. Amen. I mean, you know, we We kind of look down on them people from up north, don't we? Go ahead, shake your head. It's all right. We do. Bunch of old Yankees. Amen. Hey, let me just tell you, that's the way we are. But can I tell you that we're not the only ones that are like that. There are people throughout the world, and they have their prejudices. As a matter of fact, you can still look over in the Middle East, and there's a lot of prejudice that still goes on there. And it ain't just one-way street, folks. Let me just tell you. You say, well, all those folks over there don't like Israel. Let me tell you, a lot of those people in Israel don't like the rest of them either. I mean, it goes back and forth both ways. So here they are at an impasse, almost seemingly impasse. And this lady says, look, we don't have any normal dealings with any of you Jewish people. Amen? I mean, you know, get that nose up there and say, we don't go to that part of town. Amen? Huh? Isn't that the way y'all are? I mean, I can remember. Hey, I'll just tell you, my daddy worked in Alton Park over in Chattanooga. We went over there, but sometimes we were a little bit shook up when we got there, okay? Now, if you ever been through there, if you know, from the history of time past, I mean, it's a little bit different. Amen? And you know, somebody said, preacher, look at your prejudice show. I'm just telling you, hey, that's the way all of us are. That's how we are. But I want to tell you something. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't like that? Jesus looked at this lady, and I want you to know, there's something that happens here in this conversation. Jesus begins his work, but this lady begins to wake up while she's here at the well. I mean, it looks like here in the beginning, she really doesn't want to have too much of a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus looks at her and says, give me something to drink. And she says, well, you know, what are you talking to me for? But look what Jesus says in verse 10. He said, if you knew the gift of God, he didn't say what you and I might have, or, you know, get out of here, or I'm going to get out of here. But he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Amen? Oh, the work is underway now. The waking of this lady's mind is underway now. She begins to say, boy, wait a minute, I hadn't heard this before. He didn't talk down to me. He didn't talk ugly to me. He didn't run me off. He didn't get up and leave. He's starting a conversation. Thank God, can I tell you, that's the way the Holy Ghost will woo you when you're lost. Oh, you think, just leave me alone. Go on, get out of here. But you know what? The Holy Ghost will hang around and say, I'm still here. I'm still talking to you. I still want you to know some things. And Jesus says, if you knew, if you only knew. Boy, can I tell you, if I'd only known at the time, the first time what he had spoken to my heart, if I'd only known then that I could have moved and been saved, I'd have saved myself a lot of sleepless nights, a lot of grief, a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache. I'd have had a whole different outcome if I only knew. Amen. Can I tell you, you're here this morning, you're lost. You need to know right now, he's talking to you. He's got your attention. Matter of fact, for some of you that's saved, he may be talking to you and trying to get your attention and say, listen, I've got some good news for you. He looks at her and he said, if you knew who you was talking to, if you knew the gift of God, then you'd ask for what I've got. And she looked at him, verse number 11, and said, sir, you don't have anything to draw water out of a well with. And this well's pretty deep. Where are you going to get some water? He said, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus looked at her and said, whoever drinks this water is going to be thirsty again. But if you get the water I've got, you'll never thirst again. He said, and as a matter of fact, he said, I'll give you something that'll spring up on the inside of you. He said, and it will be a well of water springing up to everlasting life. And she looked at him, she said, sir, that sure would save me a lot of busyness and back and forth and having to deal with these other people that won't have very much to do. That sure would be a bargain to me. And she said, I want what you've got. How can I do that? But I want you to understand now, the conversation turns into a place where it is confrontation. Jesus looks at her. She said, just give me this water so that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said, well, you go call your husband and we'll talk. Come hither. She looked at him. She said, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus looks at her and says, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Uh-oh. He done gone from preaching to meddling now, hadn't he? Amen. He done got all up in her business, and now what's she going to do? But can I tell you, that's what happens when Jesus comes to our life. He gets into our business. He gets up in your face. He begins to talk to you about who you are and what you're doing. You know, he did that to me. He looked at me, and I thought, well, I'm pretty good. He said, you ain't good at all. Well, my daddy's a preacher. It don't matter who your daddy is. Well, my family's pretty good. It don't matter about who you're. What are you? Who are you? And where are you headed for eternity in your life? Well, I began to make those excuses like everybody. And this lady's trying to begin to make excuses. You see, she looked at him. She said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Let's turn this whole thing around and let me talk about religion for a minute. You ever done that? I've been around people and, I've been around them in hospitals or out in the public. And I mean, I've seen some of them, man, they start cussing a blue streak. And all of a sudden, we're trying to strike up a little conversation. And they'll look at me and say, what do you do? And I just grin a little bit and I say, I pastor a church. And let me tell you, all of a sudden they get their halo shined up and they're all holy. They look at me and say, oh, well, pastor. Oh, well, let me tell you. And I'm like, man, a few minutes ago you was cussing and carrying on and having a thing. Now look at you. You done got all holy. That's exactly what this lady did. She cleaned up her act in a hurry, didn't she? I perceive that you're a prophet. And Jesus looks at her. She said, well, our fathers... Our forefathers say over here at Mount Gerizim is where people ought to worship. And you Jews think it's down there in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, okay, you're going to play that game? Let's do it. He said, yeah, that's the way that it has been. He said, but let me tell you, there is something that is different now. He says that, they say Jerusalem... That he said, believe me, verse 21, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He said, ye worship ye know not what. He said, your religion is vain and you don't even have anything. He said, but we do know, the Jews do know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He said, but the hour's cometh. He said, matter of fact, it now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. He says, God is a spirit. What he's saying is, you can't locate him in this mountain. You can't put him down there in Jerusalem. You can't, there's no way you can box God up. He said, you've got to believe that he's a spirit. You've got to believe that he is. And you've got to believe that if you're going to worship him, you've got to do it in spirit and in truth. Not whether you're over here on Mount Gerizim or if you're down there in the temple at Jerusalem. That ain't got nothing to do with it anymore. He said, God is a spirit. And he's looking for spiritual worship. And it's got to be done in spirit and in truth. You know what? You can worship God going down the street in your car. You can worship God down at your house in your living room. You can worship God right here in this building, and I trust and I pray that we do. But I'm telling you, you can worship him wherever you are. Amen. That's what he's trying to tell this lady. Look, Jesus tells her, hey, this thing's not limited by geography. That ain't going to work. It doesn't matter what you think. Amen. It doesn't matter. I mean, he has revealed her real self to her. He's shown her who she is. And he's brought to her mind the remembrance of those things that she was taught. She said, well, our father said blah, 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 blah. I'm going to tell you something. Hey, your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents and some other people in your background might have told you some things, but I don't tell you, the only thing that matters is what lines up with this Bible. Amen? Well, preacher, my family told me I was good enough. I don't care what your family told you. I don't care what your uncle so-and-so said. I don't care what Aunt Susie done. I don't care what nobody. I don't care how many times you've been in the water. Can I tell you, you've got to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You got to trust Him. Jesus is hammering on this lady and revealing those things about her very self. And He gives a teaching to her about the remembrances she has of her own teaching. But then, aren't you glad when this all gets through that she recognizes Him as the Savior? Look there, if you will, in verse number 26. This woman, verse 25, woman said, I know. I know. She said, our teaching is, we've been taught, Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when He's come, He'll tell us all things. Jesus looks her right square in the eye, and He said, I that speak unto you am He. Woo! You know what that did? Slapped her right in the face. Now look at that sentence just for a moment that Jesus says. And notice, if you will, probably in your Bible, it should be in your Bible. It says, I that speak unto thee am He. And you see that word He, the type on it is a little different. It is a little different printed word. And that means in our English version of the Bible, it's put into there. There's words throughout your Bible that'll look like that. Italicized is what it is. And what it will mean is it gives us some clarity to the understanding of a sentence as we understand it in English. But you know what Jesus really said to her? He said, He that speaketh unto you. He said, I'm talking to you. He said, and I that speak unto thee am. You know what He said? If you want to see it in Hebrew, He said, I am. The one that's speaking to you is I am. That gets everybody's attention, especially in the Middle Eastern world. Because you remember when Moses met the Lord out in the desert? And he said, God told him to go. And he said, they won't believe that you sent me. He said, who should I tell them sent me? And the Lord said, you tell them I am. Woo! How about that? What do you mean? I mean that phrase is the understanding of the name of God, I am. And Jesus says to this little lady in so many words, I am. I am the great I am. And oh my goodness, see her reaction beyond that? And upon that, well, skip that part where the disciples come upon it. But look in verse number 28. Then the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Amen? I'm telling you, that lady found herself in a confrontation with Jesus, but by the end of it, she recognized who He really was. Can I tell you what you need to do here this morning? You need to recognize and realize who Jesus really is. Who is He? He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He can become, if you'll ask Him, He can become your Lord this morning. Real quick, let's look at one more thing. Let's look at that. What happens after her conversion. I mean, notice this. She decided in her heart to believe who He was. Come see a man. He's told me everything. And you know what? Maybe before she was aggravated with it, before she was condemned, before she felt that guilt. I mean, there was something in her life before, but now she said, He knows everything and I'm okay with it. He straightened me out. Amen. Boy, can I tell you, I've seen folks get saved, and that's the very thing that happened in their life. Jesus saved them, and everybody in the house knew there's a drunk or a liar or a thief or, you know, whatever they were. But thank God, you know what? They didn't even care. They said, yeah, I'm all of that and probably some more, but he saved me. Amen. Can I tell you, she came to the place after she got right with him, she decided on who he was to her. Can I tell you, you better decide who he is to you too. Amen. Well, I believe he was a great teacher. He was. Oh, I believe he was a very moral man. He was. I believe that he was one that healed, and he did every bit of that. But can I tell you, more than anything, you better believe he is the Christ, the Redeemer, the Anointed One of God, the one sent into this world, as John said, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's what you got to believe this morning. Amen. That's what you and I've got to come to that place in our hearts and our lives. And she decided. She made a decision in her heart that said, he's the one. I don't know what kind, and we don't really know too much about it. She had some minimal, I would say, religious training. She understood some things about the scripture that they was taught. I mean, she had all that kind of before her. But can I tell you this? Hey, this day, things changed. She believed that he was the Christ that the scriptures spoke of. And that word Christ means the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one sent of God to redeem us from our sin. And she said, come see a man. I'm inviting you to come see a man today. He'll save you. He'll save you. And don't you notice what she did after that? She declared. What she found. She'd made a decision in her heart, but then she began to declare it. She went out and said, come see a man. You know what it says? And she left her water pot. She left her water pot. Well, preacher, she needed water out of that well. She done got Jesus' well and taking it home with her. Amen. She got the big well. She got the sweet well. She got the best water. She got something that would cleanse her and would be there day in and day out from there on out in her life. Amen. That's what he'll do for me and for you. And she just left her water pot. You know what she said? I don't need this anymore. I'm able to take that fountain that he spoke of, and it's springing up, and it is there unto everlasting life. But she went out and she began to declare what she'd found. She said, come see a man, verse 29, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And look what it says, verse 30. Then they went out of the city, and they came unto him. And then if you read through verses 31 through 38, Jesus tells his disciples, they're looking at him and they're thinking, what in the world is this? Why is she talking to him? They didn't know what was going on. And Jesus said, I want you to know something, boys. He said, you talk about planting a crop and it coming up and harvest will be in so many months. He said, I'm telling you, spiritually, the fields are already ripe unto harvest. Lift up your eyes, he says, and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Verse 35. And look what it says in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. We've heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Wow. I mean, isn't that what Jesus does? He sat down. And he has now broken down the barriers. The Samaritans, in their heritage, they were, just for lack of a better word, the Jews called them half-breeds. They were part Jewish, part Gentile. And that's why they were so hated, because there was that mix, and it's like, you're not one of us. Can I tell you, Jesus said, if y'all come to me, I can make any one of you one of us. And it doesn't matter where you was born. Doesn't matter what's on your birth certificate. Doesn't matter what city it was. Doesn't matter what country it was. Doesn't matter what language you speak. What matters is that you know who he is and that he can save you here today. That's what you need to know. That's what every person in this world needs to know. Oh, do you notice that this lady in the end, the dividends that were paid because of what she went and did. Come see a man. And they came and they heard and they got saved. You know, that's the commission that the Lord's given to us as his disciples. Go out and tell, spread that message like we were talking about last week. Spread that seed and let it come up, and the harvest will come along soon enough. You may plant. You may water. You may be in the harvest. It don't matter. Whatever you get to do it for him. He gives the increase. And I'm looking for him to save somebody here this morning. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of some song, if you will.